good morning. I was all in the right frame of mind, and then Pastor called Ben the good-looking one. And now I don't know where I'm going to go with things because I thought Pastor spoke the truth. I don't even know where he's at. I really hope he's in here and heard that. He's probably out holding the door for some late arrivers. Yeah. Well, as Pastor mentioned, we've been in this series, and we're going to continue today with 1 John 5. But let me ask a question first. It's going to require some gut-level honesty out there. Who likes to win? Who likes to lose? Who likes it to always end in a tie so everybody's happy? I'm not looking at my wife. I know that's a hard question this early in the morning asking you to be that honest, but I want to wake us up a little bit today. You know, we do, I think if we're gut level honest, we like to win. We like to be associated with winners. It's a little bit of a contradiction for us Browns fans, but we do. You know, it affects the teams we root for, and it explains why some parents, none in this room, but some parents get a little out of control because they want their kids to win so bad. But I think deep down, we like to win. We like to be associated with winners. Quick shout out to my alma mater, the Wayndale Golden Bears, another state baseball championship. So well done, Wayndale baseball. And my nephew plays on that team too. So well done, Hank. Good job. But if I'm honest, I got to say, I like to win as well. We used to play this game in our house that we really don't play that much anymore. I think we may have a little graphic of what that game is. Well, we used to play it all the time. And now I know it's up there because I hear your response. But we don't play it that much anymore because somebody in our house won all the time. Can you figure out who that might have been? Yes, it was me. In our house, there is no let the kids win, let them feel good. No. We teach life lessons by winning and losing. And I could always count on Joshua for years as the youngest. I could make some really good deals with Joshua. And the other kids would get so mad at him because they all wanted to gang up on Dad. But anyway, win again and again, I did, over and over. So we don't play it anymore. But seriously, we're going to talk a little bit about winning today, but in a different way. And I want to ask you this. Do you know that God wants you to win? And I don't mean necessarily at a game of Monopoly or a ball game or whatever. I mean, he probably wants good things for you in that regard too. But God wants you to win. And so we're going to get into Scripture today to really look at what does winning look like when it comes to our faith in God, when it comes to our walk with Him? How can we win? How can we be victorious? How can we overcome? How can we know that we have that victory for sure? How can we let others know? How can we speak that truth in victory? So as we jump into Scripture, you might hear some things that are a little bit familiar. As I said, we've been in 1 John and some of these things repeat a little bit. But I'm going to go into 1 John 5 to start off today, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles or the app on your phone, want to follow along, coming from the English Standard Version. Starting with verse 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So first off, right from the beginning here, I wonder, do you see that God wants to have a huge adoption party, and He wants all of us to be His children? He wants it to be inclusive. Nobody left out. Right off the bat in verse 1, with the first word, he says, everyone is welcome. And there's just one requirement. Believe. No one is exempt from this invitation. Now, I know many people personally, I know many of you have adopted the children, or maybe you're currently fostering or wanting to and moving towards that end. And although I've not been in the process myself, I do think I understand and believe there are lots of steps along the way to legally adopt a child. But the good news here is with God, there's simply one step to get into his family, and that's to believe. Now, believe, if you look into the, dig into the original meaning, and you know, I say all those pastoral things like Greek and Hebrew and blah, 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 but it really comes down to having faith in. Doesn't just believe like, I believe 2 + 2 = 4, but it has to do with having faith in, having trust. I think of my dad, like, I don't believe that my dad in him just because the hospital records say he's my dad or there's a DNA test or anything like that. I have faith in him. I have trust in him because I know of his love for me. It's more than just an intellectual transaction. It's true faith. It's true belief. It's true trust. He continues on saying in verse 1 and 2 that if we are a child of God and love the Father, we will also love his children. That's other believers. And how do we know we love God's children? When we love God and obey his commands. Now, why does he mention obeying his commands in the same breath as loving God's children? Well, here's why, because I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but do you realize God's commands, they're really all centered around loving the Father and loving others. Think about it. It's about thinking about the good of others. It's thinking about how can we be a blessing. Maybe think about that. They'll go through scripture and think about some of his commands. And because of that, it really shouldn't be burdensome to follow him. If we truly love him and we truly love others, those commands that he's calling us to, which are for the good of others, for the good of our relationship with him, they really should not carry much of a burden. Now, some of you that have been around for the last few weeks are probably thinking, okay, a lot of this sounds really familiar. Didn't we already have some messages on this? And I would say, yes, we have. We've been hitting these concepts for the last few weeks. Remember when Pastor Aubrey made us do that really awkward example and turn around and look at the people behind you? I'm not going to do it today. Don't worry. I was as mad as the rest of you when she made us do it. But John, because he knows that we're human, he realizes that some things need to be repeated over and over and over again. He also knows that at this time, amongst these new believers, there were Gnostics that are around them and have influence and are trying to lead them astray from the truth. And so John is speaking things over and over and over again. Think if you have kids, or even if you've been around young children, how many of you told your kids something one time as a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old and they got it? Don't raise your hands, because that would be a lie. Right? When we're parents and we're raising small children, or maybe your nephews or nieces or grands or whatever, you tell them things over and over and over and over, and hopefully by they get the age of my children and they're getting married and moving out, maybe they got some of it. That's what you hope. Hopefully they're washing their hands before they eat their meal and they're saying their pleases and their thank yous, you know? But when we're raising kids, when we're talking to those that are young, we say things over and over because we know that's what it takes for people to get it. We talk sometimes in our meetings that sometimes we have to talk about things till we're truly sick of it, and that's when we know maybe some others are actually starting to grab hold of it. So John weaves these same truths in and out of all these chapters and says it over and over again, because here's the thing. John wanted those he was writing the letter to, and God wants us today to know that we know that we know. He doesn't want there to be any doubt. He doesn't want us walking through life like, do I really know what this truth is? Do I have victory? No. Because he loves us, he wants his children to know without a shadow of a doubt. We go on 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He tells us right here, every child wins. Everybody that's in his family, everyone that he's adopted has victory because of being in that family. Some of you today, I don't think, truly believe that. And maybe you base that on your circumstances. Maybe you base that on things you've heard. Maybe somebody stabbed you in the back. Who knows? But God says through his word, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And we do it through our faith, through believing, through trusting in him. If we look back through these opening scriptures, some of the evidences so that we can know that we know, if I'm wrestling with that, do I have that victory? Am I going to win? What do I need to look at? Do I believe? That trust and faith. Even when we have questions, even when we're angry, even when we don't have it all figured out. Newsflash, you're never going to have it all figured out, okay? But even when those things are swirling around us, can I trust? Can I believe? Thankfully, in here, it doesn't say that our faith at a level 9 out of 10 gets the victory. No, it just says our faith. It doesn't say how much, it says our faith. Because our faith is continually growing, right? God's called us to have faith, and he will mature that. He will increase it. He will grow it. But there needs to be that initial belief. We need to love God. We're born of God. We love him because he's our dad, because he's adopted us into his family. Do we love his children and obey his commands? Pastor Aubrey did a great job talking about this a few weeks ago, but don't come to me and say that you love me and then treat my children wrongly. Don't come tell me today after service what a great message this was and then ignore my kids or treat them badly. Those don't line up, and those don't line up for God either. So believing in God, loving him, loving his children, and obeying his commands. For you note takers, those are some things that you should probably write down. Okay, so this is a little bit of a review. All good stuff, though. Hopefully we're starting to get it. Hopefully it's sinking in. But then the next thing I need to know is all this truth is all revolves around Jesus, and how can I really know that he is the Son of God, that I can trust him, that I can believe in him? And here's the best answer that I can come up with. We can do so because God testifies himself of who Jesus is. So let's see what it said in the next verses. 1 John 5, verses 6 through 9. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, if we listen to what men are saying, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. God himself is testifying to who Jesus is. He's testifying that he is trustworthy and that we can believe this truth. Verses 7 and 8 specifically say, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Now, if you look at some commentaries and teachings on these, there might be a few outlying interpretations or opinions. But the one that really has the firmest footing is that the water speaks of the baptism of Jesus, the blood refers to the cross, and of course, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Tyndale Commentaries' John Stott writes, "We need to find an interpretation of this phrase which makes water and blood both historical experiences through which he passed," it says there, "because he came, he who came by." So we need both historical experiences through which he passed and witnesses in some sense to his divine human person. The most satisfactory interpretation first given by Tertullian does this. It takes water as referring to the baptism of Jesus at which he was declared the Son and commissioned and empowered for his work, and blood to his death in which his work was finished. So God gives us some clarity as he testifies through baptism, through the dove that descended, through death on the cross, through the blood, which ended with resurrection, and through the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 reminds us that these aren't just people telling us what to believe, but it's God's testimony that he has spoken, and he tells us always what is true. Then verse 9 says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son." God has testified in a way that should be beyond question. Should be beyond question to us that Jesus is who he claims to be. Going on to verse 10, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Through the Word, it's another app, somewhat like YouVersion, a lot of great teaching in there. Chris Langham is one of the pastors. He says, "John's gospel was a series of testimonies, and our faith is built on testimony. Every one of us came to faith because someone or something testified. The Holy Spirit testified at Jesus' baptism by descending on him as a dove, and the Spirit testifies today through gifts, through the fruit of the Spirit, of love, and through his Word. Jesus told us that the Spirit would teach us all things and testify about him. The Spirit testifies through Jesus, through the miracles, through the apostles' writing, through words, and through works and lives all around us." John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." I want to jump back and focus on verse 10. It says, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself." God testified through himself through the water and the blood and the Holy Spirit. But it says we, as children of God, those who have said yes to him, we hold that testimony in ourselves as well. So not only is God going to testify, but he wants to use you and me to testify as well. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. So what's your testimony? How has the Holy Spirit testified to you? How has the Holy Spirit testified through you? You know we're called to do that. We're called to testify. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God, and I don't always comprehend this. Most times I don't comprehend this, why he partners with us as messed up as we are, but he does. He loves to use his children to advance his kingdom. And one of the ways he does that is through testimony, through testifying. And as I was thinking through this, I was thinking, sometimes you hear people say, "Well, God's silent. I don't hear God. I don't sense him speaking to me." And I think this was my thought. I don't think I read this anywhere, but if I did, I don't remember who said it or where I read it. But could it be that when people think God is silent, the silence is simply a result of another child of God not testifying? Think about that. Could it be when we think God is distant, when he's far away, when he's not paying attention, when he's not speaking to us, could it be that that silence is really because God's children are being silent? Could it be that the very thing somebody needs for encouragement to continue moving towards God, to continue walking with him, could it be that maybe the very thing they need is to hear one of his other children testify of his goodness, testify of who he is, testify of what he's done? My wife and I came to know Christ personally because we came to the Easter drama here, Easter weekend of 98. And testimony was given on that stage that night of God's story. Testimony about his love for us. Testimony of the water and the blood and the spirit. That's what led me to say yes to that relationship with Christ. That's what led me for the belief to go from just intellectual knowledge to trust and faith and relationship because of testimony. Think about you. Think about your life. What are the ways that God has testified to you, and what are the opportunities that you've had to testify to others? I can think back to when we were going through some infertility struggles, and finally we were blessed with our firstborn, Hannah. And along that journey, one of the doctors had said, "You won't ever get pregnant without some sort of medical help." Well, we believed him. He was a doctor. We have faith for sure, but we were prepared for that. When the time came, we were thinking about having a second child, and we made a visit back to the doctor. Said we were prepared to go through some of the medicines and stuff again, and they started some of the preliminary things. We left and drove home, and by the time we got home on our answering machine, again, if you don't know what that even means, just look it up later. Didn't you used to love to walk in and you saw that light flashing? You're like, somebody loves me. Somebody called. Then it was usually just a telemarketer. No, just kidding. Nothing against telemarketers. We didn't walk home. It was a long distance. We got home, walked inside, the lights blinking on the machine. You know, about a 40-minute trip, 40 minutes to an hour. Press the button. Says, "We're sorry, the doctor's office, blah, blah, blah. We just need to let you know we cannot start your treatment like we wanted to because Lisa's already pregnant." Talk about testifying. Talk about the Lord testifying through that situation to some people that had no faith. Some doctors and nurses that thought they were God realized, wow, maybe there is some truth to this faith thing. How about you? What are the ways that God's worked in your life that give you that platform, that opportunity to testify to others? What's God done in you that he wants you to speak about, to give people hope, to give people encouragement, to give people just the strength they need to take that next step in their journey with him because of a testimony that you spoke from your very lips? You know how many, he put so many people in our path after that that were going through the same struggles. So we knew it was our responsibility to keep testifying to God, to his goodness, to who he is. And he's not always going to do everything exactly the same way. But the most important thing is that that testimony leads people into that relationship with him, to that place where they can trust, where they can love God, where they love his children and they obey his commandments. Because that's where the victory is at, right? That's where the win comes into play. Yeah, I like winning a ball game. Yeah, I like destroying my kids in board games at home. But the only victory that really matters is winning in Christ. That is the ultimate, ultimate win. And when we win in him, 1 John 5:13, the last scripture I'm going to hit today from this section, says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life sounds like a win to me. Anybody out there? The ultimate victory. Eternal life. Eternity with God, our creator, our maker, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. What could be better than that? And John says, I write these things to you who believe that you may know that you have that. That you may know. My biggest challenge for today, sharing before you this morning, is that if you came in here today not knowing that you have that victory, that you have that win, that you have eternal life with him, my challenge today was to speak through this so that today you can make that decision and you can know. That you don't walk out those doors with any doubt in your mind. Doesn't mean life becomes perfect and all wonderful. Doesn't mean that there aren't challenges and struggles. But what it means is no matter what that struggle is, no matter what that challenge is, no matter what may seem like a loss in the moment, that there is ultimate victory at the end. That there is eternity with my Heavenly Father who loves me more than I can comprehend. That he wants me by his side. That he wants to give me the privilege of worshiping him for eternity. And there's nothing that I can think of that would be any better than that. He wants us to know. So that's the victory, that's the win. And John actually, he pens some other things that we get to be blessed with in Revelation. I did a message years ago on this about those who overcome. By overcoming, that means overcoming this world, overcome those things that might come at us that would go against what God's word said, that would try and lead us astray, like the Gnostics were doing there. But to those that overcome, we get the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. To those that overcome, we get the protection from the second death. To those that overcome, we get authority over the nations and the gift of the morning star. To those that overcome, the promise to be clothed in white garments and have one's names permanently retained in the book of life. To those that overcome, the assurance of inheriting all things and being called a child of God. State titles are great. Winning in life is great. I'm not down on winning. But that's the one prize that I want to go after. That's the one prize that I've got to know that I know that I know is waiting for me. No matter what I'm walking through to get it, to know that I know. And John says, I'm writing these things so that you can know, so that there's no doubt. And if you came in today and there was no doubt in your mind and you already knew, who needs to hear that confidence from you? Who needs to hear the testimony? It's not arrogance, but it's confidence because of what God did in you and through you and for you. Who needs to hear that? When I know that I know that I know something, it's really easy to tell somebody else about it. When I have a little bit of doubt in my mind, it's hard to tell somebody. If somebody asks me how to get from point A to point B and I don't really know, I'm probably not going to share a lot because I don't want them to get lost and blame me. But if I know that I know that I know, it comes right out. How much more so in a spiritual sense? If we love the Father, our heart should love those around us, should love others. It's the most basic command. And so it should be my desire to testify to his goodness, to testify to who he is, so that everyone can know. That invitation, remember right from the beginning, everyone? It's an inclusive invitation, open to all. But some need to hear us proclaim it with our lips. John wants you to know that you can win. Believe, love God and others, obey his commands, which should not be burdensome if we love him and love others, and allow the Holy Spirit to testify to you and through you to others. I'm going to invite you to stand. As we close today, team's going to sing a song here in a moment, but as we close today, I believe there are probably some in this room that have not taken that very first step to know, and that's to believe in God and who he says he is. And so today, I'm just going to ask, if you've not made that decision, but today you want to choose to make that decision, and there's no better time than right now, I'm going to invite you to make that decision. There's nothing in Scripture that says you have to walk out of the grandstands and come to this piece of wood here in order to know Jesus. I know that. But I also know that when we take steps of faith, not just figuratively, but literally, there's something to that. There's something to accountability. There's something to receiving encouragement and love from his body, from his other children. So as they sing today, if that's you, if you want to make that decision for Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come down, come to the front. There are people here that would love to pray with you. We don't want to invade your space and get in your space. If you come down and you'd like somebody to pray with you, just let us know with a hand. We've got staff and some prayer team. But maybe there are some today too that you've said yes to Jesus, but man, you've wrestled with, do I really know? Is it really true? Do I believe it more than just a head thing? I invite you today to receive what God has for you so when you walk out those doors, you know that you know that you know. Maybe God's calling some of you that you need to testify. There's somebody you need to speak to. There's some platform that you have, whatever. And because the word says you've got that testimony in you, he wants you to speak it out. Because who knows who needs to hear that? So we're just going to spend some time closing here with a song. If you'd like to come, spend some time down here at the altar on the steps, you're welcome to. If you'd love some assistance, let us know that. But man, don't walk out of here today the same way that you walked in. Allow God to change you, to mold you, to shape you, to do a work in you.